Please be seated. A week ago, Saturday, it was a great joy to gather for the blessing of the animals. We gathered on a most beautiful fall day on our lawn and welcomed not only some parishioners, but also people from the community, who brought with them 7 dogs and 1 very brave, intrepid black cat, who, as an aside, I so appreciated, kept hissing at all the dogs as they walked by. The animal blessing takes place every year on the Saturday closest to the feast of St. Francis of Assisi. You likely know that St. Francis had a particular relationship with animals. It's said he preached to them. If you look at our statue of St. Francis out in the Memorial Garden, you see a little bird on Francis' shoulder, representing what is said of him, that he could communicate with the animals. While he is known for his love of creation, other parts of Francis' story are not so well known, most especially his commitment to a life of poverty. Francis was born into a wealthy family, the son of a prosperous merchant, and as a young man enjoying life, he had these regular encounters with people who were poor, who were sitting on the side of the road begging, asking for alms, for food. These encounters pricked at his conscience. And so eventually, much to the unhappiness of his father, Francis renounces all material possessions, and he devotes himself to a life of poverty and serving the poor. He never again owned anything. He wore simple clothing. He ate what was given to him. His radical commitment to poverty and to serving the poor gained attention and brought followers to him. But most people found it difficult to live as Francis did. The official Episcopal Church biography of Francis says, and I quote, "Of all the saints, Francis is the most popular and admired, but probably the least imitated. Few have attained to this total identification with the poverty and suffering of Christ," unquote. There's no doubt about it that among the most challenging teachings of Jesus are those about wealth. Jesus says, in fact, more about wealth and the care of the poor than he does anything else. And yet, through the centuries, his followers have struggled with his teaching, and much of what Jesus says about the dangers of wealth have been either overlooked or attempts have been made to explain them away. Today's gospel is one of those places we hear hard words from Jesus about wealth and about the dangers of having wealth. As you heard, it's the account of a rich man who runs up to Jesus, kneels before him, and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Throughout Mark's gospel, there's always this urgency. Everything's immediately, things happen quickly. But I find even that urgency in this account. This man is on the go. He comes to Jesus suggesting he is important. And he is moving quickly through his day because he's got important things to do. And he addresses Jesus with flattery, calling Jesus good. I can't help but think that this could actually be the opening of some kind of business conversation. But Jesus is not having that kind of conversation, nor is he impressed, and reminds the man that only God is good. His flattery doesn't seem to work with Jesus. Then the man asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells him, follow the commandments, and names 6 of the commandments. And the rich man says, well, I've done that since I was a youth. But Jesus knows the man and says, you lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But the man does not follow. Instead, he goes away sad. He has many possessions and cannot let them go. I'm struck how in this passage, Jesus, this man presumably he's never met before, but Jesus knows this man. He sees who he is. Jesus sees into his heart and knows that wealth is important to him. Jesus knows the man has to give up this wealth in order to set his heart free. And Jesus looks at the man, sees him, and loves him, has compassion for him. Because Jesus knows the difficult work the man must do. Jesus explains after this to his disciples how hard it is for those with wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus compares it to a camel passing through the eye of a needle. This is one of those examples that through the centuries people have tried to explain away. There was one medieval explanation, which was that Jesus was actually talking about this gate in Jerusalem, where if the camel just got down far enough, it could just squeeze through the gate. It's not surprising. Jesus' words are difficult. Many try to explain them away, but it seems Jesus actually means what he says. This example of the camel and the eye of the needle offers what is the largest known animal of Jesus' time and the smallest known opening, making the point of just how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is like a camel going through the eye of a needle, something that just seems impossible. And Jesus says this because he knows that riches have power to take hold of the human heart. He understands this rich man is possessed by his possessions. Jesus also knows that the man misunderstands the nature of God's reign, of God's call to discipleship. This rich man views eternal life as something he can attain, he can possess, something that can be inherited, just like his property. And so the man wants Jesus to tell him those concrete steps of the things he must do to acquire eternal life, just like the man would do with his property. More than this, Jesus also knows the realities of first century life, how men grew rich in that era because they had land. And the way they had land was often to take land from the poor. Poor who become indebted, take that land, and then it gets passed from generation to generation, and some people had massive landholdings and build great wealth over time. And we see Jesus understands this by the commandments he cites. I don't know if you noticed, but there's one commandment that seems unfamiliar. Jesus replaces the commandment, "You shall not covet," with, "You shall not defraud." This is because the man has benefited from defrauding the poor. Jesus understands where wealth comes from, how this man's wealth has come on the backs of the poor. And Jesus calls the man to set himself free, to sell what he has, to make restitution by giving the proceeds to the poor. That would set free the man's heart from the hold of his possessions. It would right a wrong, helping those who were defrauded. And then the man is free to follow Jesus, to be his disciple. But sadly, this rich man can't bring himself to do this. His wealth has such a tight grip on his heart. The story reminds us of how Jesus always calls for us to be set free and for all injustice to be overturned. To follow Jesus as his disciple is to reject the unjust practices of our world. Disciples should never engage in practices of exploitation, of oppression, of defrauding. These practices must be repented of, restitution made, in order to follow Jesus. Jesus is calling for economic justice. And I wonder, as we think about the call to economic justice, how often we think Well, that's nice, but it's impossible. The systems of our world are too big. They're just structured the way they are. There will always be rich. There will always be some people who are poor. Jesus' vision seems as elusive and impossible in our day as it was for that rich man who knelt before him so long ago. And yet, the call of Jesus to the rich man is also our call from Jesus. We are in the midst of a holiday weekend, a weekend in which some are celebrating Columbus Day, remembering and celebrating Italian-American culture, and when other people are keeping Indigenous Peoples Day, recalling the arrival of Columbus and the genocide that was unleashed on Native people, on the theft of their lands, including right here in Rhode Island, including right here where we sit in this church today. Land theft and racial segregation are historically part of life throughout our nation and right here in Providence. In the colonial period, free African Americans lived in neighborhoods that had lower rents and that attracted a mix of free blacks, new immigrants, and poor whites. Diverse peoples lived together amicably in the same neighborhoods, particularly along Benefit Street and right here in Mount Hope. But in the 19th century, tensions were growing within all of these neighborhoods, and they eventually erupted in two race riots, one in 1824, the other in 1831. And you might be surprised to know that both of them happened very close to where we are right now. The first was in a neighborhood called Hardscrabble, which is located where University Heights is today. The other was in Snowtown, where the Marriott Hotel is located. In both of these riots, innocent African Americans were attacked and their homes were burned by whites. Many homes were destroyed. African American families were displaced. They lost their property. And the larger systemic aftermath was that because of this violence, neighborhoods in Providence became more segregated, more divided by race. What began with those local race riots continues to the present. Discriminatory housing policies favoring whites were enacted. We had a local bank this year get into trouble for discriminatory lending that favored whites. The effects continue to be felt. Because of gentrification, fewer African Americans own their own homes in Mount Hope now than in 2000. More families find it difficult to afford their own homes. More properties are being purchased by out-of-state developers as investment. Those benefiting from this unjust system pass their economic wealth down through the ages, building wealth within families. I wish I could tell you that the world has changed, but in reality, little has changed since the time of Jesus. The world is still structured unjustly, with predatory economic systems in place. And it is in that unjust reality that Jesus proclaims God's intention that justice reign. In the kingdom of God, there are no rich and poor. In God's reign, all people have enough. No one hoards more than they need, depriving others of what they need to live. And so as we reflect on this gospel, as we remember this holiday weekend, I wonder, what is Jesus saying to us? What is Jesus saying to us in this parish about the realities of our own neighborhood? How are we called to respond to racially unjust housing practices? How are we called to renounce the ways of this world, following Jesus by opposing economic exploitation and oppression? I wonder, how much wealth do we need to live, and how much should we give away for the well-being of others? What is the place of reparations for Native peoples, for African Americans in our community, in our nation, in our state, and certainly in our diocese, founded with wealth from the slave trade? What grips our hearts? What holds our hearts fast that needs release so that we can follow Jesus' invitation and call? There's no doubt about it that following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. It is a difficult journey. But Jesus calls us knowing exactly what we need in order to do it. Jesus calls us knowing what grips our heart, but calls us with abundant compassion, with love. Jesus looks into our eyes and beckons us, follow him. And he promises that if we do, our hearts will be free. We will know life far richer than anything our possessions, our wealth will ever give us. In Jesus, we will be set free to love abundantly and generously. We will be part of the new community of his body, a people who work to transform this world by God's love and justice. Living this demanding call of Jesus may strike us as impossible, but Jesus assures us this day that with God, all things are possible. Amen.